It is no joke to be an ambassador of Jesus. Everybody represents someone. Everybody represents something. And to be an ambassador of Jesus is no joke. I think back of in my life to the time when I came to faith in Christ, and I remember an ambassador of Jesus bringing that message of hope to me. Her name was Kay. You've heard me mention her a number of times, and I was 19 years old, standing in the middle of the street at 3 o'clock in the morning, and this young woman had been there from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning after this party ended and sharing with me the beautiful reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the thing was is that I not only heard the gospel, I saw it, because I saw a life that represented what she was proclaiming. So it was this combination of impact in my life because of a young woman who was talking to me about the gospel, but this wasn't just information to her. This is what she had built the foundation of her very life on. And now she stands across from me in the middle of the street in Marietta, Georgia, and is talking to me about the gospel of Jesus Christ and has a life that's been built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that made a significant impact. She was an ambassador of Jesus. She still is an ambassador of Jesus. And I couldn't help but think, when I was thinking about ambassadors of Jesus, thinking about that scenario, but also thinking, to be honest with you, about maybe the most popular ambassador that we have in the New Testament. He gets the most pub. His name was Paul. And when I think about Paul's story and I think about Paul's testimony, I'm reminded of what a remarkable story and journey it is. In a moment, we're going to be in Acts chapter 22, and Paul's going to be recounting a bit of his story that we'll have an opportunity to look at. But I would remind you that Paul wasn't always an apostle. Remember, his name was Saul, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was persecuting believers and followers of Jesus, those who were of what was called the way. And he was intent on seeing them arrested or killed. It didn't matter if they were men or women. But then he met the resurrected Lord Jesus, and his life was changed. And as a result, he was so changed that he started doing the will of God, what God had sent him to do, and he made three different missionary journeys all over the place, including Asia Minor. And at the end of the third missionary journey, he was in Jerusalem. He had been warned that when he goes to Jerusalem, it's going to be trouble, and they were right. And he makes his way to Jerusalem, having been there a long time ago, but now was back again. And when he got there, there were a bunch of Jews that were there that got all upside down with Paul, and they started kind of some mob activity, and they wanted him, you know, flogged, beaten, dead. It's kind of what they wanted. And he was semi-rescued by the Roman guards, even though it's not really being rescued when you get arrested. But at least he was in their possession, and all of the mob was yelling at him. And interestingly enough, what Paul did when he was being harassed and being arrested is he asked the Roman guards there, he said, "Can I speak to this group? Can I speak to everyone?" And they were like, "Yeah, knock yourself out." That's not literally what it says in the Bible, but something along that line. And he did. And he began to share with them his testimony of meeting the resurrected Jesus and his testimony of going blind as a result of that event. And his testimony of God sending a follower of Jesus, Ananias, to be able to bring a message to Saul about what God was doing and about what God wanted and all of that. And right in that, when Ananias is talking to Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, I want to pick out for us as a part of this story, we're going to look at the story in broader context, but I want to pick out what Ananias said to him. Look at it. It's in verse number 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 22. It says, "Then Ananias said to Paul," remember, he's blind at this point, he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Did you pick up on this? What he's chosen you to know is his will to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. And you'll be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. You're picking up on something here, right? This idea of the power of both seeing and hearing. Why I mention that is because what Ananias said to Paul is that your witness is going to be such that you're going to testify to what you have seen and what you have heard. And so Paul is actually addressing all of these people that are out there listening to him, telling this story about Ananias. And what's interesting is these people listening to Paul, these Jews listening to Paul, may or may not have seen or heard the resurrected Jesus. But they could see and hear Paul. And Paul had seen and heard Jesus. You following this? This is what an ambassador actually is. So there's people listening to Paul that may not have seen and heard the resurrected Jesus, but they could see and hear Paul. And because Paul had seen and heard Jesus, he's now a representative. He's an ambassador on behalf of Jesus to all of these people. But it makes me wonder, and maybe you're wondering the same thing, what did they see when they saw Paul? What did they hear when they heard Paul? That's an important question for us to ask of the text, and the story itself actually gives us some insight. Let me break those apart between what they might have seen when they saw Paul and what they might have heard when they heard Paul, because this is going to be instructive for us. So let's ask this question. What did they see when they saw Paul? First thing they saw, I can guarantee you, was a transformed life. They saw in him a transformed life. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn your attention to the beginning of the story, and I want you to see in the first five verses what Paul is describing about his own testimony when he's talking to all of these people. Here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, and I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Basically, what's happening here is that Paul is reminding all of these folks here of the way of life that he used to lead. And it may have been a long time ago in their perspective, and maybe they did or didn't know who he was, but he was reminding them of who he was. Could you imagine some of the people in the crowd that were out there yelling and harassing him about preaching this gospel of the way, and then he starts talking about this, and they're like, hold up, wait a second, that's Saul? Wait, what? I remember that guy. I had neighbors who started following after Jesus, and he came and got them. He came and took them away, and I never saw them again. Wait a minute, what? That's you? What they saw is a life that was this and now had become that. There was a transformed nature to who he was because the same man who was persecuting people for following after Jesus and embracing the gospel was now preaching the message that he had arrested and killed people for. You know what that's called? A transformed life. That's what these people were seeing when they saw Paul. You know what else they were seeing? They were seeing a man doing what Jesus told him to do. This is really important because Paul was demonstrating his own obedience even in showing up to Jerusalem. Listen to what Acts 22 verses 6 through 10 says. This is Paul talking right to all the people. He says, telling his testimony here, about noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. You see, what happened is that Paul's whole journey started with meeting Jesus and his life being transformed. And from that, Jesus gave him some instructions that he obeyed. And he not only obeyed them at the very beginning, he obeyed him through the course of his life. He obeyed him in every missionary journey he went on. He obeyed him in making his way to Jerusalem. And now what these people are seeing when they see Paul is they're seeing a life that was changed and transformed by the power of Jesus, and they're seeing somebody who was told by Jesus to do something, and he's done it. But you know what else they saw? They saw a man who didn't run from the consequences of following Jesus. He was not interested in backing away at this point, because he knew, even though he's arrested, right, by the Romans at this point, he's talking to all of these Jews that are a mob that want him dead, and he did not turn his back on the consequences of what it meant to follow Jesus. In fact, when he finished talking and telling his story to all of the people that were listening to him, notice what transpired in verse number 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." It was very welcoming, wasn't it? Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks, and he directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. I mean, Paul knew what he was what he'd gotten himself into, right? What the Lord had called him into. And even as he's preaching the gospel and getting in trouble for it, even as this mob of people in Jerusalem are saying, "Rid the earth of this guy. He's not fit to live," right? Even as they're seeing all of that, what they're seeing is a man who's not backing away from the consequences of the life that he has embraced in Jesus Christ. He's not running away from this, which I think is remarkable. There was an incredible pressure on Paul. Could you imagine the pressure that you were under right there? There's a mob in front of you, and they basically want you dead. You're not fit to live on this earth. We want to kill you, right? And then you've got the Romans who've arrested you, and now they're flogging and beating and interrogating you. Like, which one do you want? Neither? Yeah, me neither. But there he is, and he doesn't run from the gospel, even under such pressure. I get concerned at times because in Western culture sometimes we have a tendency to back off when things get a little bit hot. Somebody says, "I don't want to really hear about Jesus," and you just kind of go, "Ew." It's like, okay, you know, I mean, we're not trying to be offensive, but sometimes the truth is what the truth is. Right? When you hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can cut. We don't have to be offensive and mean and weird and, you know, we don't have to do all of that stuff. But man, when you hear the gospel, sometimes it cuts. When I was 19 years old and Kay is standing in front of me talking to me about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, do you know what I'm thinking to myself? I'm lost. I need a savior. I'm lost. And I need a savior, and I can't do it myself. That's what the gospel ends up doing to us. It ends up reminding us that we are sinners, separated from God, and that we need God. And you say, "Well, that's kind of difficult, you know, people don't want to hear that in this context." Yeah, I get it. This is what I do. I understand, right? Paul doesn't back down from the gospel. And it's costing him significantly, but even in the midst of the cost, he's willing to embrace it. What did they see when they saw Paul? They saw a transformed life. They saw a man who was doing what Jesus told him to do. And they saw a man who was willing to embrace the consequences of the gospel. That's what they saw. What did they hear? What did they hear when they heard Paul? Well, the first thing I offer to you is that they heard that Jesus is alive. That's what they heard from Paul's mouth. In fact, when he's sharing his testimony of having met Jesus, it's obvious to everyone that he's talking about someone who's alive. Listen to verse 7. Paul said, I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now, this Jesus who'd been killed in this city, Jerusalem, this is where he had been put to death, right outside the gates, right there in Jerusalem. People probably remembered all of that, right? They had heard of all these things. And Paul says, oh yeah, you remember he died? He's not dead. I was on the road to Damascus. I met him. That was him. I wasn't sure who he was at first. Who are you, Lord? That seems like a weird question, right? It's kind of like saying, who are you, Jerry? Jerry, that's who I am. You got it right initially, right? Paul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. You mean the same Jesus that was crucified between two thieves, that Jesus? That's me. And this is well after. This isn't 3 days after his crucifixion. This isn't after he's appeared to the disciples, like it's right in that time frame. It's well after all of that. And now he's testifying to these people that are there, Jesus is alive. This is the good news. The one who died for our sins, the one who rose from the grave, that's who intercepted me on the road to Damascus. He lives. Jesus is alive. That, by the way, that's a word that our culture needs today. Because even in churches, man, oh man, even in churches, we treat Jesus like he's a sentimental figure. Remember those neat things Jesus taught us? It's kind of like that. As opposed to, hey, you remember that he's alive and he's living among us? And he's doing things among us right now. We're not just looking back sentimentally going, you know what? We want to just live as close as we can to his teaching. Yes, he taught us, but he's also alive, empowering us to be able to do that. Paul was telling them that Jesus is alive. You know what else he told them? Jesus could forgive sins. You see, when Ananias was talking to Paul and he came by the authority of God, God's who spoke to Ananias and told him what to come and to come to Paul and what to say. Notice what happened in Acts 22, verse 16. He says, and now what are you waiting for? This is Ananias talking to Paul. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Here it is, calling on his name. You see, what Ananias recognizes this wasn't about just some ceremonial thing that he was supposed to do. This wasn't about just being dunked, meaning that your sins are now forgiven, but this was about calling on the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who could forgive sins. He's the one who went to a cross to die our death. He took upon himself the sin of humanity, your sin, my sin, the sin of his people. He took it upon himself to satisfy the justice of a holy God. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Paul is teaching, that now through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the living Jesus, that now by faith in him we can have our sins forgiven. Jesus is alive and Jesus can forgive us of our sins. By the way, if your sins are not forgiven, you will not see God. You do recognize that, right? The reason the gospel is such good news is because there is such bad news. And the bad news is sinners won't see God. Only in Jesus can we be reconciled to the Father. That's the beauty. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. If you've been depending on yourself or your good works, or I'm a pretty good guy, I haven't done a lot to hurt anybody, and so God's going to have no choice but to let me in when I see him, you are barking up not only the wrong tree, you're in the wrong forest. You're in the forest of works, and that's not even the forest we want to walk into. It's the forest of grace. All have sinned. Nobody can save themselves. Everyone's dead in their sin. Every single person everywhere, dead, dead, dead. The gospel can resurrect us. The good news of the power of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done can bring dead people to life. You see, the gospel is not just about making bad people good. It's about making dead people live. That's the good news of the gospel. And this is what Paul is fundamentally proclaiming. Jesus is alive. Through his death and his resurrection, he can forgive sins. Of course, Ananias is proclaiming this to Paul, right? But Paul would take this message and he would preach it. This is what these people are hearing from Paul. Notice what else they're hearing. They're hearing that Jesus is the true Lord and leader. Not only that he's alive and that he can forgive sins, but Jesus himself is the true Lord and leader. Look in verse 17, it says this, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" You see, what we see here is that Paul is recognizing that he's taking now his leadership from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true Lord. You see, when Paul refers to Jesus as Lord, he's saying something that in our culture we have a tendency to miss, because it doesn't seem hard for us to gather in a church in Western culture and say, "Jesus is Lord." That seems easy enough for us. But when Paul is saying Jesus is Lord, and he's, by the way, he's arrested by Roman guards who are about to flog him, and he's got a Jewish mob that's looking at him, here's what he's saying. To the Jews, Jesus is the true Messiah that you have all been looking for throughout history. And to the Romans, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. That could get you killed. You see, we think now when we look at the book of Romans and it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we're like, okay, that's easy. Right? Just say this. That's what we think. But in fact, for us to testify that Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar is not. And that means every Caesar from all time. That means every Caesar of this kingdom, of this country, of every country. Listen, they're not Lord. Jesus is. Always will be. Never going to be challenged. He's undefeated. His name is the name that is above every name. To him, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is not going to be any other human person, president, prime minister, king, none of them. Kings will bow down. Kings will bow down. We've got to make sure that we understand that what Paul is doing here is he's affirming that Jesus is the Lord of everything and that Paul gets his instructions from him. I mean, Roman guards got their instructions from leaders that would ultimately be carrying the authority of Caesar. Paul says, I get my instructions from the one who made everybody. He's the Lord. He's the leader. When people saw Paul, what did they see? When people heard Paul, what did they hear? These are the things that they saw and heard. You know, what's interesting is that these people may not have seen and heard Jesus, but they could see and hear Paul. Same's true for us today. People may not have seen and heard Jesus, they could see and hear us. You're like, what? They may not have seen and heard Jesus, but they can see and hear us. And if we claim the name of Jesus, it means because we've seen and heard him. We've seen and heard him, and we now act as a witness. We now act as an ambassador. We now act as a representative to people who haven't seen and heard Jesus, and we're able to allow them to see us. Why do you think our mission statement says what it says? This is a part of what we are and what we do. This is what we believe the church is all about, right? You know our mission statement. It's pretty clear. We exist that every man, woman, and child has a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel. Hear and see the gospel. This is important for us to embrace because we see the power and the importance of hearing and seeing the gospel. Now, I realize some of you are thinking to yourselves, man, how can I really be a witness? Because let's be honest, Jerry, I haven't seen Jesus. Like, I haven't physically seen him. I mean, Paul did, but I haven't. So how can I really be that kind of ambassador? I haven't seen Jesus. Hold up. That's true. Maybe you haven't physically seen him. But you know what Peter wrote to the disciples that were spread out all over kind of Asia Minor? Listen to what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even though we haven't seen him physically, we love him. Even though we haven't seen him physically, we believe in him. But in truth, we have seen him to some degree, not physically, but we have the spiritual insight of having seen him. You see, like Paul, we were blinded with scales on our eyes that God lifted, and we saw him. We saw the glory of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. Listen, in 1989, standing in the middle of the street, I was there when my life was changed. Nobody can tell me different. I was there. I saw Jesus do what only he could do. I saw it. You got to understand, listen to this. A man or woman with an experience with Jesus is never at the mercy of somebody who's just got an argument. I was there. No one can tell me I wasn't transformed. I was there. It is the power of Jesus. We have seen him with spiritual eyes. We have heard him because of the testimony of the Word of God that the Spirit of God has preserved for us through firsthand eyewitnesses of Jesus. So we can be, my brothers and sisters, witnesses. But we've got to ask these questions of ourselves, right? Like, what do people see when they see us? What do they see? Because this gets at the heart of what it means to be an ambassador. What do people see when they see us? Do they see a transformed life? Or do they see a life that just looks like everybody else's? Literally looks like everybody else's. What do they really see? You see, part of me gets concerned because I feel like there's almost this inoculation to God and to Christ and to the gospel in Western culture and in the Western church. And it's concerning to me, right? Because so many times we've got people, I think, that inhabit churches that have met the pastor who have never met the master. I mean, their name's on the church roll, but it's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've never been regenerated. Because anybody who comes face to face with Jesus, anybody who really meets Jesus, they're changed. They're different. Some of you are going, listen, man, I put my faith in Jesus when I was 9. I don't know what, I mean, like, I got saved from comic books and crayons. Like, I'm not 100% sure. Like, what do you, that's beautiful. I love that story. I love that testimony. Have people been able to see your growth in grace? Have people been able to see the sanctification of your life? Some of us, we came to faith in Christ a little bit later. If you want to ask my wife what my life looked like prior to coming to know Jesus, and as opposed to being after I came to know Jesus, she's known me since sixth grade. Sixth grade. I came to faith in Jesus at 19. She knows what life looked like for me. And she knows what life looked like now. I'm changed. And it's not because I had a lot of willpower. It's not because I'm anything special. It's not because I had some incredible, you know, intellect. Nuh-uh. None of those. It's by grace. In his grace, He reached out to me and he rescued me and he changed me. We must be born from above, friends. It's not enough to just check into church and think that that's going to get you where you need to go. You're probably still living in the forest of works. I've given a few bucks. I've shown up a few times. I prayed a few prayers. That's not it. The gospel is you're dead. You're an enemy of God. You can only be resurrected by the power of Jesus in a regenerated life. That's it. That's the only way it'll happen. And if you're here and you're listening to me, wherever you might be online, you might be here in this room or in the East Worship Center, wherever you might be. If you've never settled this issue, if you've never really responded to the drawing of the Spirit to call you to Jesus Christ, my prayer is that today you do that. My prayer is today that you do that so that you understand what it really means. Listen, what it really means to be saved, to be born from above, to be transformed, not just to be somebody who's involved in religion, not to be somebody who's just doing some good things, but somebody who's been transformed by Jesus. What do people see when they see us? Do they see transformed lives? Do they see people who love? I mean, who love Jesus, who love Jesus' people, and who love the world that Jesus died to save. Do they see that? I think back to Tertullian, who was a North African bishop of a town called Carthage back in the day, like way back in the day, like 197 or so AD, way back. He wrote a book called Apologeticus. I'm sure you were reading it on the way over. But in that, what he was doing is he was defending the way of Jesus against kind of Roman oppression, and he was defending the way of Jesus for all what the pagans were kind of casting upon them. But he even turned it around because he's like, you know what the pagans are saying about us as followers of Jesus? They're actually getting it right. They're seeing us for who we're supposed to be. Listen to what Tertullian wrote. It's mainly the deeds of a love so noble that cause many, the pagans, to put a brand on us. See how they love one another, they say. I really wish that the world that we lived in looked at us and said that. Look at the way they love one another. Unfortunately, they look at us and they say, look at the way that they let politics take over the gospel in their lives. That's what I think the world is seeing many times. Not saying not to be involved in politics. Don't hear me saying that, okay? Perfectly fine to be. But when you've got churches that are fracturing over a piece of cloth, come on, man. What do you think that the world is looking at? They're not seeing us love one another even if we disagree with one another. When the body of Christ can learn to love one another, even when they don't see eye to eye on things, listen, things that we have the freedom to disagree on, they should see us love one another. That's what we are. But instead, we're more discipled by cable news talking heads than we are Jesus. Pick your talking head, by the way. You're just going to pick the one that you identify with and like the most. And you know how to talk the talking points of them more than you know the Word of God and the sanctification of the Spirit. Hey, you know I love you, right? If I step on your toes, I'll take my shoes off. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But we need to hear the truth of this because I actually think it's really doing damage in the body of Christ as a whole, particularly in Western culture. Because we're not seeing it so much. Because what we see in our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan is we see them loving Jesus so deeply that they're concerned about obeying him and they're actually looking at the cost of what it means to follow Jesus and they're doing it. I was reading an update from some missionaries that are working with the underground church in Afghanistan. I was reading a friend of a friend, so I don't know these people directly, but the friend does. And they were talking about this, one of the leaders of the underground church network in Afghanistan, who just received a letter a number of days ago from the Taliban. that said, we know who you are. We know what you're doing. And you know we're going to find you. He's leading a network of underground churches of people who are following Jesus. And do you know what? In his network, I can't speak for every network. In his network, do you know what many of them are choosing to do? Stay, not leave. By the way, I don't blame them for one second if they get out of there. Not for a second. And we should welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not for a second if they had to leave. Listen, they're not only, many of them, choosing to stay. They determined, some of them, that they're going to register their faith in Jesus with the government. Because they said that they wanted to leave a testimony for their sons and daughters and their grandchildren of faithfulness to Jesus no matter what. That should help us with some perspective. Because some of the stuff that we get all out of shape about, in perspective, is reasonably inconsequential. What do people see when they see you? What do people hear when they hear you? Do they hear anxiety and anger and criticism and ingratitude and dehumanizing people you don't agree with or demonizing people that you don't agree with? What do they hear? Or do they hear the truth of Jesus? Do they hear peace? Do they hear love? Do they hear hope in Christ? You know, I noticed when Peter was writing, I just referred to him a moment ago and what he said about having not seen him, we love him and we believe in him. But you know what he also went on to say in that letter to the believers there? He said something remarkable, and it's found in 1 Peter 4. He said, the end of all things is near. You may be thinking to yourself, that was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't seem like everything's ended. Well, the listeners to him who were being persecuted, it was near for them. And by the way, because of what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection, he has begun what we call kind of the last phase, right, of God's plan. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Listen to this. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know what he's referencing there? That when people see you, that they should see you using what God has entrusted to you to glorify him and serve his purposes in the world. And when they hear you, they should hear you speaking consistently with his heart, even with his words. Why? Because we're ambassadors, friends. That's why. We all represent someone, and that someone is Jesus. You see, what I'm trying to say today is something like this. The fullness of gospel power is an and, not an or. We want people, listen to this, we want people to hear the gospel and see the gospel. Listen, it's wonderful if people just hear the gospel all by itself. That's a wonderful thing. If people see the gospel in action, that is also a wonderful thing. But the fullness, and both of those are, by the way, powerful. The fullness of power comes with seeing and hearing the gospel. Because that has an impact on the lives of people. Let me ask you to ask yourself a question. It's a simple one. Will people give you and the gospel a hearing based on what they see in your life? Will people give you and the gospel a hearing based on what they see in your life? Or is it possible that your life has gotten in the way of what you say you believe?
We're ambassadors. We represent Jesus. What does our life look like? What does our life look like? What do our words sound like? See, life is short. We don't have a lot of time to waste. We need to let our life and our words point people to Jesus. So as I was thinking about this message and thinking about kind of reflecting back on my own life and coming to faith in Jesus, there were numbers of people who've had an enormous impact on my life, you know, kind of coming to faith and like early on. I've told you about Kay, of course. But when I ended up going back to the University of Georgia, I came to faith in Christ late in the summer of 1989 and then ended up having to go back to the University of Georgia, living with the same roommates that I was living with. They had not been at this point, you know, impacted by the gospel, and I knew I was walking into, they're going to be still living the life, you know, that they were living, and I was going to walk in and got some news. Jerry's different, right? That I knew that was coming, and I was a little nervous about it. And so I got there, and I did that, and I shared that with them, and I think they were all kind of waiting around to see whether or not this was true or whether it was false. You know, is this just like some religious experience that he had, but he's gonna even out here pretty soon and all that stuff. I don't know, 30-something years later, haven't evened out at this point, right? And so it was interesting because there were times where, you know, they would still, there'd be parties in our apartment or whatever, and my room was upstairs, and it'd be raging downstairs, and I'd be upstairs, and I would have had a little radio, and I would put a cassette tape in there. Remember those? Anybody remember cassette tapes, right? Some of you that are younger, it's like, it's archaic. I don't know what we're talking about, but nonetheless, these existed. And it was from this group that's called, a Christian group called New Song. Some of you may have heard of them. They're still around today, but very different. Like the whole makeup of the group is different and the way style is different, everything. But then it was like four singers and they sang songs, many of which are super corny when you look back on them, like incredibly corny. Looking back, right? But it was par for the course of that time. And I had that cassette tape, and there were a couple of guys in there, you know, the songwriters named Eddie Carswell, and then there was a guy in there named Eddie Middleton, and I know I talked to you last week about a guy that was a friend of mine named Eddie also. Not everyone in the South is named Eddie, just as a heads up. Just putting that out there, right? Eddie Middleton's big guy, huge, used to sing like for a living in, you know, what he did before he was changed and transformed by Jesus, and had songs on radio and that kind of stuff, and big man, and he would sing the gospel, and he would preach the gospel, and I would remember as just a young believer, I would hear them, and, you know, and I'd be like, that guy, like, he's just telling the truth. I love it. It's awesome. And we'd met, not a friend, right? So we'd met, but I found out this past week that, I think I found out maybe 6 days ago, something like that, 5 or 6 days ago, that he's not doing well at all. And I looked on his Facebook page, just out of curiosity. Again, not a guy that I've corresponded with or anything like that, but he's had an influence on my life. And I looked at his Facebook page, and I read his post. This was from August 16th. It just says this: "Friends, as many of you know, I've battled significant health concerns, and now COVID with double pneumonia has set in. As I prepare to soon meet Jesus, the great desire of my heart is for you to know that Jesus saved and changed my life, and he wants to save and change yours. No matter how far you've run, he's ready to receive you into relationship with him. The wisest thing you could ever do is to get to know personally the one who created you, who has a plan for your life, and who knows all about all that you've ever done and will do. He loves you, and he wants to be your personal Lord and Savior. The only way for that to happen is for you to call upon him, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, confess your need for him to cleanse you from your sin, and surrender your life to him." It sounds a lot like Paul. "He's waiting with open arms to receive you. Remember that it's by grace through faith. If you've never personally called on the Lord, please do so today. He offers a love that you've never known before. I don't have words to express the gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise that's in my heart for the life that the Lord Jesus has allowed me to live. Growing up in the 50s in Albany, Georgia, with so many of my friends that I love still today was the best childhood a guy could ask for. Raising my four children and now being Big Papa to my grandchildren has been the joy of my life. Traveling across the country with my brothers in New Song to win people to Jesus through word and song was an incredible honor, and I loved every minute of it. There's still much work to do, friends, and I pray that you will now take the baton
and share the gospel with all who will listen. Know that I love you with all of my heart, and I'm grateful for every memory. And until we meet again, give them heaven. He passed yesterday. He was an ambassador. The way he lived his life, what he said, he was an ambassador for Jesus. Friends, what I hope that we'll recognize as we've been studying this through this series, life is short. Let's let our lives and our words be used for the glory of God to point people to Jesus so that they may come to faith in him through being faithful ambassadors of his gospel. Let's bow our heads together. As I mentioned just a moment ago, if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, you've never been born from above, I pray that today that would be your day. That if you sense that the Lord has been knocking on your heart's door, saying, yeah, you've been a part of church and you've been a part of kind of sitting from the outside, but you've never really bowed the knee to Jesus and surrendered your life to the transformation that he can bring, I pray that today that you would receive Jesus, that you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, no one else, just Jesus, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, and that it's only through his death and his resurrection and our faith in the grace that he's shown us that we can be saved. And if that's your need, I pray that you'll come right by when we dismiss. You'll come right across the atrium into the fireside room. We'd love to take a moment and just talk to you about what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. If you're watching online, you can simply go to thechapel.com/knowingjesus. You can certainly do that if you're listening by way of radio as well when you get home. Father, I pray for every single one of us that we would recognize that to be your ambassador, we want to see the fullness of your power so that people could hear the gospel from our lips but could see the gospel in action in our lives. And I pray that you'd use us because there is a world around us that is dying, separated from God. And I pray that you would use us to be your representatives, your ambassadors to a world that desperately needs it, to the one who desperately needs it. Use us for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.